Good morning. We're switched on now, yes we are. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will take place on Zoom, and that's at 8 p.m. On Thursday, at 7:30 p.m, Hope Coventry are holding an online evening of discussion regarding what local initiatives are available to help Ukrainians and other local refugees. There's a sign-in form available if you'd wish to attend, and David has all the details of this and all the other initiatives which Coventry Hope is running. And on Friday this week at 8 p.m. is the Bible study on Zoom. Looking forward, we've been invited to join our friends at Longford Baptist Church on Maundy Thursday to serve in an Agape supper. This starts at 6:30 p.m. If you wish to go, if you can let me have your names just to facilitate the catering. And I'll hand over to you now, David. Thank you.
I was about to say thank you, Barry, but thank you, Stuart. So, yeah. We're getting used to these habits, unfortunately. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, Stuart, for doing the notices. There's just one other thing that I needed to add on. I did forget to send it to Barry. There will be a short meeting for those who will be participating with the Church Cafe. Anyone can come to the meeting. You're not going to be thrown out. But if you wanted to just come, we're just going to have a short meeting, just mainly to discuss how we're going to go setting it up and any ideas you have, and to give you an update on the last meeting. Oh, I'm so used to you sitting there. It's nice to see you this morning. Well, it's good if you're visiting this morning. I've got no other notices to give you, just to come in prayer. And it's good to see returning faces. I won't mention you all by name, but it's good to see returning faces. And if you are visiting, just I hope you'll be blessed and that you will meet with the Lord. So let us just join in prayer before we sing our first song. Lord, as we gather this morning, we still our hearts before you. Lord, we've come to meet with you. Lord, yes, we've come dressed in clothes we probably only wear on a Sunday, or we've come dressed in a way, whatever. Lord, that's not important. What's important is that we prepare our hearts before you. And Lord, I take strength in the fact that we come to a God who takes us as we are, but doesn't leave us there. And that, Lord, I pray, no matter what state we've come this morning, that, Lord, we will meet with you and that we will leave this place changed, that you will just have your way amongst us. Pray for those who are not able to be here this morning. Pray for those who are ill at this time. Lord, we just lift them up to you. But just as we're now going to be led in worship and praise by David and by James, Lord, will you bless their playing and bless our singing as we come now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, I did make note of this on a piece of paper in case I forgot. The collection plate is going to be going around again. We did agree this, and we just were a little bit slack in doing it, but it is returning. So we're going to send the collection plate. So those who are going to send it around, there may be nothing to put in it because people are paying in different ways. And there is available a standing order if you want to ever give. But for those who are going to take the collection plate, can they please come forward and do so? Father, we thank you for this offering that people have given. Lord, we also want to pray for those who are not able to give financially at this time, or those who maybe left their wallets at home. Lord, you'll still continue to bless them. Lord, it's more importantly that we give first our hearts to you. And I pray that that's our first and final commitment, Lord. Help us to use this money to the glory of your kingdom. And bless us as a church, that we, just like you, who are a giving God who gives us so much, will give our time as well as our money and our efforts and our gifts and our talents to you for your glory and for the work of your kingdom. Amen. Amen. And just as we come to communion, as we were singing that song, I was reminded I came here, and I was here early in the morning. I say early in the morning, I came here about 9 o'clock. And as I was praying, I began to remember all those old hymns, some of the ones we don't sing anymore. Like, There's Power in the Blood. And I sang that one that we used to sing actually before the pandemic. It's kind of fallen out a little bit, so this is a hymn today, maybe next communion. There is a fountain filled with blood. But I began to sing it on a key that I didn't realise till I got the chorus. I nearly broke the glass. And I kind of thought, I just realised I don't really have that strong of a voice. Not really a great singer, I can hold a key. And I'm so glad when I come to church, there are people here that are able to hold the song. So I can turn off my microphone and just drown out into everybody else. And if they get it wrong, well then I can just stay quiet and pretend that I'm singing up the front as I face the screen. As we come this morning, we're going to come as we have done to a time of communion. And I wanted to say, look, God did not come to save righteous people. And this is something that we often say. We're focusing upon salvation and we've now come to a time where we're building up to Easter, which to me is one of the most important times in a Christian calendar. Far more important than when Jesus came. It's far more important what Jesus did and the reason why he came. And it's remembering what he has done for us. But he came to save sinners. And men and women have argued about, was man born in sin? What happened? Are we born good people? No matter what the case is, I don't think any of us, if we are entirely honest, can say that I'm sinlessly perfect. But we need to remember that Jesus didn't come to save half good people. He didn't come for those who were living right. He came for those of us who were living wrong to call us to himself. And we need to remember when we come to the table, if you don't feel that you've been living right, then you're coming to God who can make you right and can put you right. And if your heart doesn't feel right this morning, don't be condemned and feel that you're not welcome to come to the table. You're not coming to the table because you're good enough. You're coming to the communion table because God was good enough and he's made the way. And no one can turn you away. If God has made the way clear for you to come, then come. Receive of his life. Receive of the symbol of this bread that is being prepared. As much as we have prepared it, Jesus prepared himself to lay down his life for us, that we all may receive life. Whether you feel good enough, come and do business with God. But don't refuse what he has given for you, and that is his life. So as Lynn comes forward and it distributes the communion, let us remember that just as Jesus says, as he had that last supper and he offered it the bread and they shared that meal, take and eat, for this is my body which has been broken for you. Let us remember his sacrifice that he gave upon the cross for us. The same way we're told, as Jesus took and offered the cup and gave it to each of his disciples, so that same invitation comes to every single one of us. Because Jesus just didn't die for a small group of people. He died for all people and calls us all to come and to partake of his sacrifice and to remember what he has done. And when someone does something for you, when someone helps you, maybe they stepped in when you weren't able to pay for something. Maybe they kept you in a home. You remember that person. When someone does something on your behalf, that's something you remember. When a friend stands up for you, when someone bullies you, that's a friend you don't forget. But Jesus stepped in and did what we could never do. And so he invites us to take and to be participants together. So as Lynn comes around, let us take the cup. And let us hold the cup to the end, and then we shall all take the cup of the Lord together. Let us take the cup together. Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you sent your Son to take our place. And though we may not understand such truth, Lord, may it be for the first time this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open up our eyes to what Jesus has accomplished for us. For just as Paul wrote in Corinthians, that Christ Jesus died according to the Scriptures, according to what was recorded, according to what was written, that he was buried and rose again according to what was already written in the Scriptures, but was hidden from the eyes until you revealed. Father, may you give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation to see the truths of your word and to remind those of us who need reminding of what you have done for us. You bore our burden, you paid our price, and you take our sins away when we confess them to you, O Christ. We thank you for this sacrifice. Lord, many people take the communion in so many different ways. Lord, there's no one way to do it, but may in whatever way we take this communion, it will be done with reverence in our heart and respect towards you, but also with joy and rejoicing at this great salvation that you purchased for us. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now just the worship warriors are going to go out, and just before they do, just let us pray before they go into their activities. Father, we thank you for every child and for everyone that you bring to this church. Lord, we just pray for them, for their son, that they're on salvation, and for them where they are, for no matter how small or how big they may be, Lord God, may you communicate your truth, your love, your message to them in a way that understands. Bless the teachers, we pray, as they teach them, as what they have prepared. Lord, may it be meaningful. May you be present with them as they are there, leading and communicating your truth. For this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now as worship warriors goes out, let us rise and sing together our next song. Thank you. This morning's reading will come from the book of Exodus, beginning with chapter 2, and then a short reading in chapter 3, and then one verse in chapter 14. I'm just going to read from the end of Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledge them. And then to just go over to chapter 3, beginning from verse 5. In fact, I'll read from verse 6. It says this: Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large place, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then just skipping over a couple of pages, or should I say several pages, to chapter 14, a nice and easy one, 14, verse 14. Moses spoke these words to the children of Israel and says, The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Father, may you bless the reading of your word. Just let us come to a time of prayer before we sing our next song. Lord, as we gather here before you, Lord, there are often times we must confess, no matter how young or how old of a Christian, there are battles we face. And Lord, to be honest, we try and work it out our own way, and we just find ourselves sinking as in quicksand. We find our foot slipping as off the edge of a cliff. Lord, we feel the grip that we seem to have fade, and yet, Lord, we don't turn to you. Lord, there are often times we're quick to listen to what the serpent says, but we're not quick to remember the promises that you have said. And Lord, rather than reach out and take from the tree of life, we're so quick to grasp from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Lord, forgive us for the times we do not turn to you. But Lord, we thank you that even as Ezekiel says, if a man who has walked in unrighteousness turns to God and turns from his evil way, then I will forgive him. And we want to thank you that, Lord, no matter where we may find ourselves, when we turn to you, we can testify again and again to your deliverance and to your help. And that, Lord, you are a God who saves. And may we be able to attest in our own lives to others. Just as Moses spoke to the children of Israel, stand still and see what God's going to do. And Lord, may we be those who don't try and help you out, don't try and give you counsel, but stand still and to see the salvation that you are going to do, to see the work you're going to do. Father, we want to pray for those amongst us that are not well at this time. Lord, we want to pray for Barry and Audrey Parsons, that, Lord, you will restore them to health. Lord, that you will watch over them at this time, and, Lord, bring them back to health. We want to pray for anybody else in our church that is not feeling well. Family members, we may not be able to voice out what they're going through, Lord, or to tell what their illness is, but, Lord, we just pray you will restore them to health. Father, we remember also Wendy before you. We remember Mike Peacock. We remember all these people. Lord, those who are elderly that are not able to come anymore. And for those who, for whatever reason, have not returned or maybe have gone elsewhere, Lord, may you bless them and be with them. Lord, may you watch over them. But Lord, I want to also pray for those who are heavily burdened this morning, for those whose conscience may be troubling them, and for those who, Lord, because of irrational fear or other reasons, are, Lord, bound by fear. Maybe it's the fear of rising prices of fuel and the price of living going up, the price of medication or other things. Lord, may they know, just as we sing that old hymn that is based in Scripture, to take it to the Lord in prayer. May they discover afresh what a friend they have in Jesus. And may they stand still and see the goodness of God in the land of the living as they fix their eyes on you. Because, Lord, you don't deliver by presidents. You don't deliver by kings and queens. You don't deliver us by politicians. You don't deliver us, as the word of God says, by horsemen or by strong men. But you deliver us by your Spirit and by what you have done. And Lord, we thank you that you come down amongst us to bless us and to rescue us when we lift our voices to you and test what the word of God says, that all who call upon your name shall be saved, and that you shall keep them by your own power, that same power that upholds the world as we read in Hebrews, Lord. You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and mercy toward us. Amen. We're now going to sing our next song.
Forgot about that. This next song is a song written by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. Some of you might know it already. It's essentially a song about Good Friday. Now, I know this isn't Good Friday, but it is very appropriate for a communion service. So I thought it would be a good idea to have a go at this song now, so that when it does come to Good Friday, we can sing it all the better. So I will play through the first verse and the chorus. And Nathan, if you could put the words up for that while... Don't sing it until... And then we'll go back, go back to the beginning, and we'll do the whole hymn. We'll stand and sing. Oh, to see the dawn.
Father, as we come this morning, give each of us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mouth to speak of the wonderful things of you, our God. We'll grant each of us discernment. Have your way with us. Surprise us this morning. Come down amongst us in a fresh way, we pray. Pour out your spirit of refreshing, that we will meet with you and rejoice at your salvation. Amen. As I'm continuing on speaking about foundations, I want to continue speaking about salvation. And I want to bring in another character, as I had spoken about the last time. I've spoken about Joseph, I spoke a little about Abraham, a little about Noah. And the reason I mention it is because these are historical events that happen. But if you read them carefully, and you read your New Testament, as well as your Old, and read them both together, you begin to see these little correlations that happen the whole way through. These little pictures about Christ. And there's something Paul said when he stood before a certain king, that he used to take him out of chains and he used to come and listen to him. And this king wanted him to pay him some money, but Paul didn't pay him anything. He didn't offer him anything. But what he did is he spoke about reason, righteousness, and judgment to come. And you can fit the whole story of the Bible into that. He reasoned with him from the scriptures. He spoke about righteousness from the scriptures. And he spoke about judgment to come. And if you go all the way through the Bible, you'll begin to see these correlations between men that God used to bring about deliverance and to bring about situations that otherwise wouldn't have happened. And it's interesting that if you ever take the time to read other creation accounts or other stories from certain cultures, you know what you often find out? And some of them are fairly hard to understand. I've read quite a few of them, and they're quite difficult to follow. They're written in such a way, some of them are hard to follow along, but there's loads of them. Absolutely. Nearly every culture that's ever existed has written some creation account to try and relate to life of how they came about. But often you will see that the man is the savior. He saved himself. He overcame the difficulties. But when you read the Bible, man does not overcome the difficulties. It's God overcomes for you. And as I began in Genesis before, and I often do go back to Genesis, Genesis is one of the most important books in your whole Bible. Because in there are the seed plots for everything else God does. But I have said this many times, and I'm going to say it before I turn to Exodus. In every instance of someone saving, whether it was Noah saving the animals and saving his family, whether it was Joseph saving his family and the rest of the world who traveled there for food, whether it was Abraham who rescued Lot, or whether it was the angels who rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever it was, or Moses as we look upon today, the responsibility to save is always with God. The initiative is always with God. Moses didn't wake up one day and think, I am going to save these people. Now, I said before, a biblical description of what it is to save is to be rescued. And I don't know, but an image that always comes to me is if you are on a boat and you fall over the edge and you can't swim and you're drowning, do you need someone to give you swimming lessons? Do you need someone to say, okay, throw your arm this way, pedal as fast as you can, stay straight, keep your head in the water? Do you need someone to teach you how to breathe in the water? Do you need someone to say, if you're just strong enough, do some exercises, you'll rescue? No. You need someone to do what? You need someone to rescue you. That's exactly what salvation is. You cannot rescue yourself out of the water. You need someone to get into the water and take you out of the water. And in fact, when you look at Moses, his name means drawn out. Because in one sense, he was saved out of the water. Because his mother and father decided, I'm going to put him, in fact, it was actually called an ark. I'm going to put him in a little ark. I'm going to put him in the water. And we're going to send him downstream. And there's a lot more in the story. But he was saved out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. And isn't it interesting that that would be the man God would use to save his people out of Egypt, of which we're going to touch upon this morning. But the whole thing is a picture of salvation. It's an event that happened, but the responsibility and the initiative is always with God. Noah didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to build a boat, and I'm going to rescue all these animals. I'm going to do all these things. You know what you do find in the Bible? When men use their own initiative and try to help God out, it always goes wrong. Do you remember when we read in the book of Genesis, men met together and decided, we are going to build a tower all the way up to heaven. Because they wanted to get close to God, but they wanted to do it their way. There's a lot more in the story. We don't have time to go in it than what we have. But they wanted to build a tower to God, and God says no. It's actually quite amusing because God says he has to come down to see this tower that they are trying to build up. But see, when man tries to do things, he makes a mess of it. I'm sure most of you who are older, the young people amongst us, you're probably not going to remember this. But you remember that program, the comedy, Some Mothers Do Have Them. And you used to see poor old Frank Spencer. And, you know, it's like this comedy sketch. He'd go into something, a perfect situation, and every time he tried to fix the situation, he just made a complete mess of it. He almost pulled the house down. Well, that's a little bit like what we're like when we try to think we can help God out. Or we think we can save ourselves. You see, we can't. And when we try to fix the situation, we're just like a klutz. We just get it wrong. We keep, you know, it's like one of those comedy sketches where they just, no matter what happens, it's like one of those cartoon episodes where you see where someone just keeps on getting it wrong. And the more they try and fix the situation. See, man is never the savior. God is. Man is never the person who does the rescuing. It's God. Because if you look at Noah, he only ever did what God told him to do. I always remember studying the prophets when I was, and I did it as a dissertation when I studied. And I picked up this book, and the one thing that stuck out to me about the book says, Elijah did many, many things, but do you realize that the prophet Elijah only ever did what the Lord told him to do? He didn't decide to make it rain. He didn't decide to not make it rain. Because everything that Elijah did was based in the book of Deuteronomy. It was based on what God told him to do. He never decided, I'm going to go in and tell the king Ahab it's not going to rain. Because if you read Deuteronomy, that's what it says was going to happen if you disobeyed. And everything he did because that's what God told him to do. If you want to succeed in your life, find out what God wants you to do. And if you make a mess of your life, then cry out to God because he will lift you out of that mess. And make sure you follow the master's instructions. But salvation is always God's responsibility and his initiative. But I also want to talk about the instrument of responsibility that God uses. And this is where I want to bring Moses more into focus than Joseph or Abraham or Noah that I spoke about last time. Because God uses people to do things. Do we realize that? When you look at all these accounts, God uses people. When his people were scattered in Israel, he raised up a king after his own heart. See, he initially gave them a king whose name we all are familiar with, Saul. But Saul was the people's choice, and Saul failed in many, many issues. God gave him a chance, but he failed. And God removed them. And God said this, I am seeking for a man after my own heart. And of one thing, with all the flaws David had, he wasn't a perfect man, but he was a person who loved the people, but above all, he loved God first. And that relationship always needs to be right. And you see, the kings in Israel, when they did what God told them to do, if you read this in the Bible, read it in the Old Testament, when they did what God told them to do, Israel succeeded. But when they didn't do what God told them to do, their kingdom shrank and things didn't go well. And it's the Old Testament kings are replete with those same stories of those who succeeded and those who didn't. And their success was always based on doing what God said. But they had a responsibility. And when you look at Moses, Moses was the man that God chose, the instrument who had a responsibility to represent God to the people. Now you may look at me and say, yes, you're there, you're representing God to us as a church, but do you realize you represent God to the people you meet? Do you realize that you are maybe the only Christian that some people are going to meet? Maybe on the walks that you do, maybe in your retirement on the allotment, or whatever it is you find yourself doing, or in your job. Do you realize that whether you tell the person you're a Christian or not, you are possibly the only Christian they're going to meet? And as much as we all represent God, how we hold ourselves is important. Because do you realize this man Moses never entered the promised land? Now we realize in Matthew he did appear there, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says he appeared there with Elijah. But he never stepped foot inside. You know why? Because God says, you did not represent me rightly before the people. You didn't do what I told you to do. And therefore, you're not going to enter the land. Go up onto that mountain and look over and see the land that I'm giving the people. But you're not going to see it. See, representing God holds a responsibility. And as leaders, we hold that responsibility. Every one of us. For some of us, there is a greater responsibility. That's why James says in the Bible, don't seek to be a leader. Be a leader if God's called you to be a leader, because there's going to be a greater judgment on you. There's more expected of you that you should know better. I don't know whether I ever told you about this situation. I think you all should relate to this. As a young man, I worked in many, many places. And I had one friend called Paul Roach. And we worked in this place. It was a meat packing company. But we got moved from the meat packing company down to this other factory where there was frozen goods everywhere. And we were like kids in a sweet shop. We went in and we went to look around a freezer we weren't supposed to go into. And we thought we got away with it. Yeah, we didn't do anything wrong. But the manager approached us just before lunchtime and took us aside and says, we saw you on camera and what you did. And we were all standing there like two kids getting told off. But he didn't turn to me. He turned to Paul and says, you should have known better. You know why he said that to him? It wasn't because he was older. It's because his father worked in the same place. And he says, you should have known better, because you knew what you should have been doing and what you were not allowed to do. You see, some of us should know better than live the lives we're living. But sometimes we just carry on doing it anyway. The allure of the world around us sucks us in, and we don't represent Christ maybe in the ways that we should. But do you know that every one of us, just like our leaders, has a personal responsibility? We all may have an opinion on Boris Johnson at this time. And we may rightfully call him a person who has lied or has been deceitful. I'm not his judge. But so do his accusers. Also live lives that if they were possibly put under the spotlight. Quite frankly, I believe in supporting whatever leader is there. I don't, whatever my party persuasion may be, we should pray for our leaders. But I often think, just like Jesus said, when that woman was caught in adultery, let you who are without sin cast the first stone. And I just wonder, when we're quick to judge other people, do we take a look at our own life? Now I'm going to tell you people, I had a whole other message done out this morning. Well, God has not given me the freedom to speak about it. So I'm going to continue on and round up with the message I've had. There's one verse I want to draw attention to that I had in the previous message. And it's this. It's taken from Exodus. And it's chapter 14, verse 14. In fact, let me read from verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord your God will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." But do we believe this ourselves? Do we believe that God saves? When we look out in the world, when you go to Tesco at night time, I've recognised there's a young gentleman who sits there begging. And sometimes I go to Asda and I see the same. You go to the town centre and you see these people in need. Now you know they need help. But if you look around sometimes and you see some people that hit Skid Row or you help out in a food bank and people come, you know they're in need. But you know what I've realised? Just like we can easily judge, we can easily see the needs of others. Well, we don't see the need ourselves. And we don't see the need of a saviour. We think, I'm okay. I live a good life. If you look at the religions of the world, most of them have this in common. The man is generally good. And that with a little bit of correction, with a little bit of rules, we can all live a little bit better. And if our good outweighs the bad, then we'll somehow, when we stand before God, we'll give an account. I've listened to people from all sorts of backgrounds. And it's so, so interesting when you hear their view of God. Every one of them says in unison, when I stand before God, I think I've done an awful lot more good. I did what I did out of a good place. Knowing that some of these people, men and women, have taken the lives of others and have done all sorts of things wrong. I'm not their judge, but I'm simply making the point that when you stand before God, you have got nothing to say to him. You've got nothing to give to him. You cannot repay the wrong that you've done. You cannot somehow outweigh the bad you've done in your life. But God can save you from anything that you've done in your life. And God still saves today. Now, if you look at the situation of some of these stories I've been telling, God is the instrument alone who saves. It's his initiative, and he uses people to save. But do you not notice there's a direct correlation in the Bible when Jesus comes? Who does he use? He calls disciples. What were disciples to do? They were to watch. They were to do just as he did. They were to hear and they were to put into practice just as he did. And I want to say this in closing, that we have a responsibility, if we call ourselves sons and daughters of God, to reach the world outside. We have a responsibility, just like Noah had, to do what God told him, just like Moses and Joshua did, just like Joseph did, just like David did, to take the message forward. You see, because the disciples were told, go and do likewise. Hear and do. God shows us what to do, but he expects us to go. We don't save anyone. I cannot save you, but God can. But God can use me and use you to proclaim that message and to live out that message. And how do you not know that someone you're going to meet may be that instrument that's going to be used to reach someone else that's going to reach somebody else that's going to reach somebody else? I've told you before, there was an evangelist who set up camp in America and felt that God told him to get a tent, get a marquee and go about and do these meetings. And he said it was complete and utter failure in his eyes. Hardly anyone was coming. And those who did come in some places, no one came forward except one or two. And he says on his knees in dejection, he says, Lord, I acted in faith. I went out, I preached, I set up the camp. I brought nothing for you. No one's come in. I failed and probably felt a bit sorry for himself. But do you realize that one of the people that did come forward was Billy Graham? And though this minister may not have brought many into the kingdom, Billy Graham went throughout the world. Agree with him or not agree with him, you cannot deny that he preached the gospel in stadiums, in halls, throughout the world and in this country. And many people did come. Maybe many made a decision that didn't. But it was Billy Graham's responsibility to scatter the seed. Whether it took root or not is not our responsibility. But as a church, we have a responsibility to take the message to the world. And I'm going to close with this. I don't know whether you ever visit museums, but do you ever see the rescue boats that they use, like the small little rescue boats? Or even, I remember when I went down to Thames Valley, I only went to London once in my lifetime. Went on the outskirts, but I never visited the heart of London but once. Thankfully, before the pandemic, we got a chance to do it. And I never forget going down and seeing the gunship. And it's sparkling in the sun. And it looks amazing. And I thought, what it would have been like to be on that ship. But just like when I visited a museum before and I saw this lovely rescue boat sparkling there, caught in the light, I thought to myself the same thing when I looked at that warship. These two ships are absolutely useless. You know why I said that? Because they are not fulfilling the purpose of what they were there to be. They were not supposed to be a museum piece. That warship was used for battle. And it was either to be sunk or to sink somebody else's ship. It was there to attack. It wasn't there to look good. It wasn't there to step in and have a look around. And these rescue boats are there to rescue people. Do you realize that the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, once had a vision of drowning people and felt it was a responsibility of him and God's people to go and rescue those drowning people? See, we shouldn't have a nice shiny boat or a nice good-looking church or great-looking clothes. We need to be those who are going out rescuing those who are outside. It's great to be inside. It's wonderful to have a nice warm church. But the purpose of a church is to go. Jesus said, go. And it's when we're willing to go and to do whatever we can, then we're going to see fruit. I pray for people to come and I'm delighted for every visitor. But you know, if we want to see God move, then it's his responsibility to save. And it's the responsibility of leaders to teach us and to build us. But it's our responsibility to go forward and to bring that message of salvation. Because Jesus didn't say, stand in your homes and buy a church building and preach sermons there, because everyone's going to flood into your church. No, he says go. He says go. And churches that are growing today are churches that are going today and are doing whatever they can. And I just wonder, if we wait on God, where will he send us and what will he want us to do? But let us know, we have a role to play in God's salvation plan just as much as these men of God had done. And maybe this morning God's tweaking you to say, look, what are you going to do? Are you going to be my servant? Are you going to do what I'm asking you to do? See, God doesn't want your money in an offering plate. That's important to give. He doesn't want just your time for a few seconds. He wants your heart. I'm going to put a challenge to you. Are you going to give your whole heart to God and say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do? Just like when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. He wants you. Doesn't want a part of you. He wants everything of you. And when he has all of you, he will do whatever he wants with you. But if we hold back, then we hinder also the work of the gospel. Those words I'm going to close with So I'm going to ask David to come forward to the piano. I've taken a bit more time than I would have done this morning. But I changed my sermon this morning because I believe this is what God wanted me to say. May in the days to come this be our testimony. That just as Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. As we step out in faith, that we will see all the things that God shall accomplish. For the Egyptians and your enemies that you see today, the mountains of unbelief, the obstacles that you see, you're not going to see anymore. I will deal with them, but the Lord will fight for you. Only hold your peace and trust in me. Let us sing our final song. Just remember, at the end, we're going to have a short meeting about the cafe. Just come forward at the front and we'll just discuss it then as people go out to have their tea. Let's sing together.
Oh,
the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.